You know, one of the most debilitating and awful things in life is to have fear. When you see a child that is afraid, that is one thing. But when you see an adult that is really afraid, it's quite confrontational and it's quite another thing as well. Fear can be one of the most debilitating and awful things that can happen in our lives. And fear causes us to make decisions that perhaps we wouldn't normally make. It can help us to make foolish decisions and unwise decisions. If we're living in fear, we can make decisions that can actually have ramifications across a whole range of areas of our lives. Because when we are fearful, we're not being wise, we're not being loving, we're not being thankful. In fact, when we're fearful, it leads to anxiousness. It leads to worry. And we tend to make decisions on the rush and on the fly. And we tend to make decisions that can hurt ourselves and hurt others around us as well. It's interesting that today is the 11th of the 11th. And as I was preparing my message for today, I wasn't even thinking about that. But then I was reading this sermon, and many of you will know the name and perhaps pronounce it better than what I would. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor, a Lutheran pastor. And it's incredible to me to read back his sermons. I was reading one of his sermons this week. And in this sermon, it's perhaps one of his most famous sermons, translated obviously out of German into English. And yet, he's a preacher. I was talking to someone this morning. He preached this sermon. And he preached this sermon, for those of you who don't know, and I only know a little bit of his history, but for those of you who don't know, he basically was in Germany before the Second World War kicked in. The rise of Adolf Hitler was happening, and he was speaking against that. He was a very brave man, perhaps stepping way out of his boundaries in terms of what a pastor would normally do. But he was doing whatever he could to influence the world for good. And one of the things he did was he preached this sermon. And you think, how can a sermon preached in a church have an effect on world affairs? How can it have a transformational effect on so many lives? Because what he identified in this message was that fear was ruling the country. And those in leadership, particularly Adolf Hitler, wanted that fear. Because this is the thing about leadership. If you want control, then you use fear. True authority, true leadership is not something that you reach out and grab hold of and take. Control is something you reach out and you violently take it off someone. And one of the ways that you can soften up your target, if you like, is to want them to live in fear. And at that time, in Germany, because perhaps some historians might say because of what happened in the First World War, where the country wasn't allowed to be all it could be, they lived in fear. They lived in economic fear. They lived in fear of their neighbours. And most of all, they lived in fear of the unknown. And so Adolf was able to propagate that fear, to work on that fear, and thereby gain control. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in this message that he gave, and it's an amazing message. As I'm reading it, I'm saying, this guy's a preacher, man. I could preach this. I'll just get this piece of paper. I could just preach this. Because he was a preacher. And he's talking about fear. And he talked about it in this way. And I'm going to change a bit of what he said to maybe suit our circumstances. But imagine if you're driving a car and fear is next to you. How you will react. What will you do? Some of you know what it's like to live in fear. Because you feel the anxiousness and you feel the worry. And it causes you to make decisions that you just wouldn't make if you weren't afraid. True leaders, good leaders, don't use fear. Because fear is a terrible motivator. It's a short-term motivator. You may get control. You may get the position. You may be able to force your will upon someone, but they will never truly, willingly, and lovingly follow you if you are using fear as your manipulator. True authority is given. It is not taken. Jesus had his disciples. And we're looking at a common story. The story of the disciples in the boat where the great storm arose. And this is the first piece of that story. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the boat." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. In the context of this, you can read this story in the Gospel of Matthew as well, and you can read it in the Gospel of Mark, and there's some interplay there between the two. They tell the same story, but they emphasize different things. But it's interesting to me here, the disciples left the shore and got into the boat. You know, there are different types of people that follow Jesus. There are different types of people that will actually get in the boat. And there is people that will stay on the shore. And I wonder where you fit in this morning. You see, on the shore, I imagine there were those that didn't get in the boat who were perhaps curious followers. You see, there was no Netflix, there was no Stan, there was no 24-hour food channel. Jesus was the biggest show on earth at that time. He was like an explosion and a fire and a crisis and a miracle and a joy all at once. You follow Jesus, you were waiting to see what happened next. What's he going to say that's going to upset someone? What's he going to do that's going to amaze someone? This guy is amazing. There was hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, the miracle of the bread and the fish tells us that. Thousands of people following him who were curious followers. What's going to happen next? But they weren't getting in the boat. Then perhaps there were those followers that were intellectual followers. And we know the story of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night and he asks him the question. But he says, "You are a great teacher. You're a great teacher, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Yeah, okay, that's fine. I am a great teacher. Whatever, whatever. You need to be born again. It's not enough to think in your mind. There needs to be a transformation that takes place in your heart. It's not enough to be intellectual about Jesus. There has to be an act of the will, a decision that you make." Just this very week, I was sitting with someone. We were talking and we were chatting. He asked if he could come and see me. He wanted to ask me questions about philosophy. He'd studied philosophy. So have I. He wanted to ask me questions about history. He wanted to ask me questions about all the different types of scripture. Basically, his question to me was, why is Jesus the most superior of all the teachers? And he said, "Yeah, there's all these different religions and all these different faiths, and they're always, how am I meant to believe anything?" And I got a bit frustrated with him. Not that he could tell. And I said, "You know what? We can go around and we can talk about philosophy, we can talk about history, we can talk about all these things you want. But there's a guy called C.S. Lewis, and he said Jesus was either Lord, liar, or lunatic." And I said, "You know what Jesus said? He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, what? Except through me.' So don't tell me that Jesus is a great teacher and then in the next breath tell me, but I'm not going to follow him or believe him. Because either he's a great teacher, and if he's a great teacher, he doesn't lie, and he's not a lunatic. So therefore, he must be Lord." Here's the thing. You can intellectualize Jesus all you like. You can say he's a great teacher. It means nothing if you don't get in the boat. It means nothing if you don't get in the boat. We can stir up conversation, and you can stir up conversation, and I invite you to do that. We don't have a foolish faith. We have a reasonable faith. Absolutely. But there must be what? There must be a decision of the will where someone says, "I am going to follow Jesus. I've had enough. I need to see if he's real." There were people that didn't get in the boat. Perhaps the third group of people sitting on the shore were those that were secretive followers of Jesus, for whom nailing their colours to the mast would have meant too much. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea, the rich guy who gave Jesus his tomb, maybe he was one of them. You remember Peter, standing by the fire, I did not even know him. To be identified with Jesus meant that your reputation, your wealth, your standing, your situation, who you were in society was going to have to change. When you explain to someone about, when you explain to someone about Jesus, and when you've explained that and they get it, but they don't make the change and they don't accept Jesus. Why is that? Perhaps that is because they realize and they understand you cannot be a secretive follower of Jesus. You either follow him, you either get in a boat in front of the thousands of people watching you on the shore, or you stay on the shore. This is the thing. Those disciples got in the boat. They were following Jesus. You can't be a secretive follower of Jesus. You either follow Jesus or you don't. He's either changed your life or he hasn't. You can't be just curious about Jesus. You've got to say, he is Lord. He is my Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you get in the boat. You get in the boat. It indicates here in the scripture that there was certainly more than one boat. There might have been a flotilla of boats. There were women that supported Jesus, that got in that boat. There were the disciples of Jesus that got on their boat. We have this impression it's one boat. It's not one boat. But they get in the boat and something happens in the boat. Soon, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. I think we've got a picture. Can you imagine being on that Sea of Galilee? The scripture says there a fierce storm. The word is seismic, from which we get, you know, seismic activity. Basically, the scripture is indicating there that when the disciples got into that boat, this is actually the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples got into the boat, it was like a glass of water had been shaken. The whole lake was like, bang! Now, these are fishermen, a lot of them, who understood and who knew the boat, and who knew the conditions. And they knew the conditions of this sea. It's not dissimilar to what it is today. There's a great big mountain peak, Mount Hermon, I think it's called. And the winds come in. And the atmospheric conditions are such that the cold hits the warm. And bang, a massive storm and massive waves can come up with absolutely no notice. If you think that becoming a Christian means that you're guaranteed safety and warmth, you're wrong. In fact, it was those that in the boat that were in mortal danger. It was those who decided to follow Jesus that had placed themselves in harm's way. Becoming a Christian does not mean we go on a river cruise. It's far from that. Becoming a Christian means you've entered into the battle. Was this a spiritual thing? Was there activity going on? Perhaps. We don't know. We're not told. But certainly it's a massive event. And there's spiritual stuff that is happening. If you think that becoming a Christian means you are safe, you are comfortable, that's not the Christian life. That's not what we're called for. We're called to get in the boat. And when we're in the boat, a storm can arise and a fierce storm can arise. How do we respond? How do you respond when the conditions around you are such that the natural response is fear and worry? And what on earth is Jesus doing? Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was asleep, man. At the back of the, he had a cushion. Well, great for you, Jesus. Thanks very much. You've got a cushion. You're asleep in the back of the boat. You've had a pina colada. You're relaxing and enjoying the cruise. What the heck is going on in this story? The disciples woke him up. And this is, don't miss this, okay? Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care about yourself? And maybe, Lord, what about us? There's this massive storm and you are sleeping. Do you see what the disciples are doing here? They are whinging. They are complaining. They are challenging Jesus and his response to the storm. What are they questioning? They're questioning They're questioning the fact that Jesus even cares for them. Have you ever, in your life, had a moment where things are so bad, where you don't know what's going to happen? You know, where fear is your friend, where anxiety and worry is your companion. Have you ever had a moment where you've said to, where you've dared to utter those words, Jesus, don't you care? Is it sacrilegious to say that? Is it wrong? Is it an unforgivable sin? In the Psalms, which are beautiful, wake up, O Lord. Can you imagine telling the Almighty God who said to the sun, you know, rise, the moon, whatever, he put the stars and into place. Wake up, God, wake. God, does God ever sleep? No. But this is what the psalmist is feeling. This is why the Bible is authentic. This is why the Bible is real. Because in it we have the stories, the emotions of how people feel at their best, at their worst, at their most frustrated. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why am I sharing this with you? Because if you're honest, like me, there have been moments in your life where you have questioned whether God actually cares for you. And some of you don't want to bring that thought up to the surface because of what it might mean, that you would actually question God's love for you. So full are you of worry and fear and anxiety. It's not the only psalm that says this. Psalm 10, O Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble? Have you ever felt that way? You ever been frustrated with God? You ever questioned whether he actually does love you? You see other people and you see how their lives go. You see how other Christians perhaps get on. Do you ever get jealous? Do you ever think, well, they're special, God loves them, but he doesn't have as much love for me? There's so much that is contained in the disciples' cry here. Why, Jesus, are you asleep? There's so much of the human condition that all of us, if we're honest and if we allow those thoughts to come up, maybe sometimes we've been told by a Sunday school teacher or by someone else in our past, you have to be joyful all the time. God is always good. And to not think so is almost sacrilegious, to not talk to God. It's almost like we want to make it, listen, it's almost like we want to make excuses for God. God doesn't need you to make excuses for him. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're feeling. He knows what's going on in your heart. He's seen it before and he'll see it again. He's big enough for your cries. He's big enough for your anxiety. He's big enough for your fears. He wants your honesty. The story goes on. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. It's interesting, isn't it, that they would wake up the carpenter to tell them how to sail the boat. These guys were fishermen. They knew this lake back and forth. Jesus might have told them how to build the boat. He couldn't tell them how to sail it. There's something going on here because there's no human reason why Jesus could actually do anything. Is there? What could he possibly do? I think there's a glimmer there. There's a glimmer of hope for them. They're starting to understand something about Jesus. They're starting to hope, and there's a little whisper of belief that maybe he's right. Maybe he's true. Maybe he is more than just a man. Maybe he's more than just a carpenter and a good teacher and someone that can bring in the crowds. There's a whisper there, isn't there? You know, when you get to the end of your rope, when you get to the end of what it is that you can do and you can control, ever been there? You ever been to that point where everything that you've done, everything you've built, everything you've put into place in your world, you suddenly realize, you know, in the big picture of stuff, I'm actually not in control of this situation and there's actually nothing I can do about it. You ever been there? You can't change someone. You can't change the situation. You can't change your health. You can't change someone that has a big bearing on your life. And you get to that point where you are just not in control. Ever been there? The disciples were there. They had one final thing, one roll of the dice. The guy sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Jesus, please, just do something. Show us you care. Maybe you struggle with unbelief. Maybe you struggle to believe that Jesus actually does care. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't take us through, allow circumstances to happen to us, to call us back to himself. It seems a little cruel. But he's the Jesus of eternity, the Alpha and Omega. To him, it's like, well, this is just, you are just but a breath. He loves you so much. But he sees the whole picture. And he does know and he does care. And sometimes he drives us closest to himself through the circumstances we go through. The story goes on. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was great calm. Then he asked them, did he really ask them or he'd tell them off? I reckon he told them off. "Why are you afraid?" "Well, look around you, Jesus. This is why we're afraid, you carpenter. Who do you still have no faith?" There's a transition that takes place in this scripture, in this story. It's a very interesting transition. Because the disciples go from being scared to being terrified. Do you see that? They go from being scared to being terrified. They understood the dangers of the sea. They understood the dangers of the conditions of the Sea of Galilee. They understood boats. They understood that they fell in the water and they couldn't swim, they would drown. They understood life and death. But here, they are witnessing something they cannot understand. Something they cannot put into words. The disciples are absolutely terrified. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? The divinity of Jesus, the fact that he is God come to earth. Philippians 2 tells us the story. God surrendering his rights and his privileges, surrendering his position to be that leader that could just, wow, that could just tell people exactly what it is. He's hanging there on the cross. He could call down the armies of heaven and the fire and he could smote the whole lot of them. But he chose not to. He had the position, he had the authority, he had the right. But he doesn't choose to lead that way. The reason he doesn't is because he came as a servant to serve. He came as a servant to love. And he wanted to lead through love. He doesn't want you to come to him because you have to. He doesn't want you to surrender your life to him because you are forced to. Is not his plan for the world. He actually sees you. He knows you. And when you cry out to him in fear and anxiety and worry, he wants to save you. And here's the thing. We go in the boat of our own making. We try to create the universe the way we want it. We try to order the things the way we want them ordered. And sometimes the waves come up, sometimes the winds come up. And it's in those moments, and you've had those moments, where things are just out of your control. And almost in a last minute moment of desperation, you've found yourself calling upon Jesus. And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Where's your faith? Don't you know? Don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I actually only want good things for you?" Jesus actually only wants good things for you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows your comings and goings. He knows what makes you afraid. He knows your anxieties. He knows everything there is to know about you. He doesn't force you to come to him, but he wants you to come. And he wants you to know that in this moment, he's the God of the universe. He created it all. There was a time in my life where I'd made a foolish and unwise decision. It wasn't an immoral decision, but it was an unwise decision. And the consequences were going to be immense. My wife, Melinda, could tell you about this time where I was so incredibly stressed. I couldn't cope. I wasn't coping. I was full of fear and worry. I got my phone out and I typed out the consequences, the possible consequences of the things that were there. And you know, who knows that when you start doing a list like that, it normally ends up with you in jail or dead, right? Well, that list was pretty much heading in that way. And then I found myself floating in the ocean, just looking up at the sky. And I was crying. And I just said, "You know what, God, you can take care of this. I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to fix my mistake." Because I think the thing that scares us most is the mistakes that we're going to make and that we think we might make. I think the things that make you most afraid are things that you've done, the way you've messed stuff up. But Jesus is actually big enough even for that. He is there in all your fear and all your worry. Let his perfect love for you drive out that fear. It's almost 11. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's just take a moment to remember, to be thankful for this blessing of this nation, to be thankful for those that have gone before, for those that have sacrificed their lives. Let's just take a moment now. As the band's coming up, just to close us off with a final song, let's just continue this attitude of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your blessing and your abundance to us. I do think this morning of those for whom some things are spiraling out of their control. Whether it be an issue of health, whether it be a relationship or things in the relationship area of life that they are just out of control. For some people this morning, perhaps life feels like a great big storm. Lord Jesus, we know in faith that you are not asleep. In fact, your gaze is upon us. And in this moment, for those that are feeling weak and feeling out of control and feeling there's nothing they can do, on their behalf, I cry out to you, Jesus. And I ask that you will save them. I ask that you will redeem the circumstances. I ask that that there'll be health, mental health, physical health. I ask that there'll be joy, joy that goes beyond understanding, peace that goes beyond understanding. Lord, in this moment we affirm and we recognize that you want good things for each and every one of us. There's not one of us that you don't see and gaze upon with love. I do honestly and sincerely pray for healing, for joy, for a faith that accepts that you are good and that you have good things for us. Work in each of our lives in powerful ways. I pray and ask in Jesus' name.